Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bible to James chapter 5. We're going to finish the book today. So it's been a couple of months' journey. I wonder, is there something that just sticks out in your mind from our study of James? What is it that you feel like God has been teaching you or showing you? Keep that locked in. Because as we hit the end of the book, it, like a lot of the letters in the New Testament, it sometimes feels like those last few lines are just all the things James forgot right before leaving for vacation. Oh, did I do this? Did I do that? And make sure you turn that off. But I think you'll notice as we read it, there's actually a theme weaving through here. So I'm going to just read it. It's not on the screen, but I want you to listen, follow along if you have your Bible open. And just like last week, we're going to make an observation. What words, what ideas do you hear repeated in these verses? So I'm picking up in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Doesn't sound like our last week, does it? Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Now that sounds familiar, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So as we've gone through this book, we've been using this idea that James is giving us a chance to live and love wisely. That a lot of times we don't like the hand that life has dealt to us, but that God is dealing us a brand new hand, this deck of wisdom. How we get a different card that we can play into these circumstances as we endure challenges, as we learn to love each other generously and without partiality, as we learn to let the gospel bridle our tongues so that we're speaking wisdom that comes from above. And now here, at the end of James, do you notice in that last passage, like most of these come up again, and they're all tied together by prayer. In fact, if you look at just those first few verses, he says, let him pray, right? Are you sick? Hey, somebody's sick. Let him pray. Then he goes to let them pray for him. And then he says, pray for one another. So we're really going to let that be like our map for this morning. The idea that it starts with me, right? I pray, then they pray for me, and then we pray together. And so you see how that starts in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, when I first read that, that sounds like two opposite scenarios, right? Like you're one or the other of these, so which one are you? Well, if you're the suffering one, pray. If you're the cheerful one, sing psalms. Only think back again to chapter 1, verse 2. I know we keep looking at this verse, but this is where he started the whole letter. This was like the framework everything else was going to fall into. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So in James 1, 2, and 3, where this whole letter started, the idea was that trials could still have joy wrapped around them and woven through them. So by the time you get to chapter 5, is anyone suffering? Perhaps going through trials? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Perhaps because they're going through trials, but counting it all joy? Let him sing psalms. I think this is actually meant to be the same person in the same circumstance, choosing to do both. And one of the things that's important for us here is that in chapter 1, it could feel like, well, when life stinks, I'm supposed to just grin and bear it. And I don't want to bug God, and I don't want to complain, and so like, I can handle it. So James reminds us in chapter 5, hey, this isn't on you to just go be happy somewhere. If you're suffering, pray. Go Go talk to God about it. You know, he mentions singing psalms, and if you read the psalms in the Old Testament, they are loaded with questions like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Of course, we know the Lord doesn't forget us, but it feels that way. We can pray real, raw emotions. I don't have to filter myself with God. So if anyone's suffering, let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. So that's really the first encouragement that James is giving us. I pray. It starts with me. It's great to have people praying for me, but am I praying? Am I spending time with God? Am I leaning into that relationship? And when I do I do that in suffering? And do I sing when I'm cheerful? I think it's important to combine these two things. One of the best ways that I've seen as you're going through a challenge, run to the Father again and again and again. We just sang it, right? But then to put on worship music, stuff that's directed to God, that lets me sing to Him and about Him. I was talking to a friend of mine over coffee a few months ago because he used to sit right over here in our exploring service. And as he was digging into faith, like that had been kind of in his background, but he'd sort of let it go, and then now it was coming back. And so as he was chewing through those questions and listening to the exploring messages and growing, eventually he put his faith in Christ completely, got baptized, and started coming to the equipping service. And he told me, you know what I missed? The music. The music in the exploring service is so rocking. The band's amazing. And I mean, I know it's the same band. It was still good, but I wasn't really into the God music. But what he told me was, as he grew in his faith, as he was reading more of the Bible, as he was spending more time with other Christ followers, as he sat more and more in this equipping service, like you are right now, singing songs like we did this morning, he said it was kind of surprising because I would notice more and more that those were the songs stuck in my head. Then I noticed I was starting to put them on my playlist, and now it's like when I'm driving in the car, like that's all I'm listening to. He realized the music, the style itself grew on me, but it was also the reality of the words, that when I need those reminders, when I need something that sets my heart back on God, now I love that worship music. And maybe you've found that too, so I'd encourage you, we want to make this easy for you. That's why we do it in our equipping service, but you can also get to this on our app. So within the Horizon app, there's actually a section that is set aside for worship sets. 4, 5, sometimes 8 or 9 songs designed to just give you a time of worship. The best part about it is you don't have to listen to me for 35 minutes. It's just the music. And a lot of them are based on Psalms. When we sing a song like, "Better is one day in your courts," that's a line right out of Psalm 84. When we sing Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," it's straight from Scripture. And that's one of our kind of core values here, is that we get to actually sing Scripture back to God, just like James is describing. So if that's helpful to you, you know, download the app, grab that worship set, play that while you're walking, while you're driving. You know, maybe for you it's a Spotify list you set up. I actually burned a CD a couple weeks ago, downloaded my songs from Amazon, and put a new CD together so I can pop that in the car that still has one of those. Right, whatever it is that helps you to do what James is saying. Hey, when you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, sing psalms. Lift your heart up to God in music. So that's the first one, is I pray. Then he goes on in verse 14. He writes, "Is anyone among you sick?" So here's another scenario now. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, we're going to come back in a minute to this idea of praying with the elders, anointing with oil. We'll talk through that. But verse 15 is one of the verses I think I get the most questions and the most confusion about, definitely in the book of James, maybe in the whole New Testament, because it sounds really straightforward, right? The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Well, then what about all those people we prayed for that, like, didn't get better? Maybe it's the prayer of faith. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe I didn't believe enough. Maybe I didn't. So there's a couple things going on here that you want to be careful of. And I'll just tell you, I don't want to say less than Scripture, and I don't want to say more than Scripture. I want to try to let it speak for itself. And so you remember that James is writing wisdom literature, very much like the Psalms, like the Proverbs. And so there are places where this happens in Proverbs too, right? It says, you know, the wicked will not prosper. Then you look at the news, and it sure seems like a lot of wicked people prosper. So God's wrong, God didn't mean it. So you remember, some of this is that there's a general principle here that is true. Primarily what James wants us to recognize in these lines, your God is a forgiver and a healer. So when we get together and pray for the sick, the prayer of faith is not magic words. It's not a certain thing you have to say. It's not a certain way you have to do it. It's not like if you clench your fists, then that means you're really full of faith. It simply means a prayer of someone who believes. Do I believe? That's what faith is. Do I believe that God can heal? I remember talking to John Kirby, one of our pastors here, because he would catch that sometimes when I was praying, you ever do this? Like you hedge your bets on God's behalf? Lord, I just want to ask you to heal. And I totally get it if you don't, and I understand that I still believe in you, and I won't get mad. And hey, it is great to tell God, I will believe you no matter what happens. I will trust you. I know that you are good. But also, pray boldly. God, no matter what happens, we trust you, but we're asking for healing. Believe that God can heal. That's the prayer of faith. Because we can get in trouble with this, and you see this sometimes where, like, usually I'll find an individual who has gotten down on themselves because I'm still not healed, the person I'm praying for is still not healed. It must be that I don't believe enough, and I just feel like a terrible person, and it's making it hard to pray at all because maybe I don't. And then you get on TV and it says something like, hey, you want to prove that you really believe God? Make out that check to Drew Thorwall as a sign of your faith, right? Like, that's not it. It's when I sit down and pray, do I believe God really can heal? Do I really believe he really does forgive? Because that's the other part of this, is it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if is a key word there. It may be totally unrelated to sin. It may be connected to sin. We see examples of that in Hezekiah in the Old Testament, one of the kings. We see examples of that in 1 Corinthians, where the Christians are mistreating the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, so some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. Not in church, but like a euphemism for death. He says, you guys need to confess the sin that's going on. So again, here's my encouragement to you, because I've seen people just get eaten alive by this. Lord, whatever I did, I'm sorry. And they say, wait a minute. What was that story my dad tells about when I was 4 years old and I hit my cousin? Was that it, Lord? Is that why I'm sick? And you can drive yourself crazy trying to think of every last sin you've ever committed in case that's the one. So let me just tell you this. You know, if you've raised kids or you've got teenagers and you say, you're grounded. And they say, what? Why? I'm not telling you. But no, of course not. You tell them because you want to correct that behavior. All right, so same thing. I think if I was looking at this, I'd say, well, what if sin is a part of that? Now, a lot of times it's not. He says, if. But what does it hurt for me to sit down with God and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's out of line with you? Worst case scenario is I just confessed sin and got some spiritual healing in my life. So rather than letting that be something that's chewing me up, let that be something that makes me run to God, that makes me pray, that makes me ask him. Because I would say if you read the scriptural examples, God is usually pretty straightforward. It's not meant as punishment or condemnation. He's not getting even with you. He's a good father who wants to see you forgiven and healed. So that if you say, Lord, is there something I'm missing? He'll show you. Because he wants what's best for you. Your God is a forgiver and a healer. And so that's why he tells us to call the elders. To let them pray over him. To anoint with the oil. And so that's really our next instruction. They pray. Right? It's not just me. It's not always private. He says, call the elders for prayer for the sick. And the sense seems to be people who are like really sick, can't get out of bed, like they can't go meet the elders. They're going to have to call the elders to them. And we actually do this at Horizon. So if you didn't know that this is even in the Bible and you're like, well, who do I call? here are your elders. This is Brendan Hansford, Jeff Heinbaugh, and Keith Lindner. They're currently the elders here at Horizon Community Church. An elder is just like essentially, these guys are here to serve you. You know, if you ask them, when they read their New Testament, all of the examples of the elders are that they have a responsibility to spiritual leadership for us, to careful protection of doctrine for us, and to pray for us. And so they pray for you. They pray for our groups, for our group leaders. And that when we read this verse, hey, that's what we're here for. Call us to pray over the sick. We also have a confidential prayer list, if you'd like to be on that we have just prayer warriors and people who are gifted for intercession that are praying over that list. And it's such an incredible thing when you feel that people are praying for you. And I remember a few months ago meeting with a family, just right up in Skybox A, right at the top of the stairs, where we were calling the elders for some prayer. I had just met this couple when I stopped by the hospital because the wife had sudden pain and had gotten a pretty scary diagnosis. And I'm thinking, well, hey, you know what? James 5, call the elders for prayer. So I reached out to Kelly Grosser, who oversees our women's groups. The gal was in a group. Hey, maybe we could get a couple people from the group to come and pray with us. And then the Sunday morning that I walked into Skybox A, I actually thought maybe I was in the wrong room because there were so many people in there. I thought, is this a meeting? Turns out we had a couple of elders there to pray. Kelly was there, small group leader was there, a couple of friends of hers from the small group were there, a couple of spouses of the friends of hers from the small group were there, and then a couple that apparently was just in the hallway and somebody said, hey, are you doing like the prayer thing today? What prayer thing today? I guess we're going in here to pray. Okay, we'll come too, who also knew the family. So that by the time I got in there, the room was just full of people who were there to lay hands on this person, to anoint with oil, and to pray for them. And you see, what's so incredible about that moment, I think part of why God asks us to do that is because there's so much power in hearing someone else pray out loud for you. When you realize they're talking to the God of the universe about you, you feel the presence of the Spirit in that room, and you remember that God is a healer and a forgiver. And I know it can sound a little strange and it can feel a little intimidating. And so it helps to realize that even when James talks about the oil, he says, anoint them with oil. And that immediately sounds like a little bit of that Christian voodoo magic. So in James' day, oil was really a couple of things. First of all, it was medicinal. So not exactly the same, but a little bit like you might think about essential oils, where they have some medicinal properties. Right? They would use olive oil like that all the time. And even today, you can show how that is beneficial. So part of this is not like we don't trust medicine, we just trust God. It's like, hey, medicine can be good too. Don't stop going to your doctor, right? So we use the oil. But the other piece of the oil is that it's also a symbol of cleansing and of being set apart, right? That's the idea of anointed. So when we pray with someone, we have a little jar of oil that we'll use and just anoint with a little bit of that oil because we're asking God for healing, for forgiveness, and remembering that this person is set apart for him, that you belong to him. And so it's one of the coolest places that we gather for prayer is when people are facing that kind of sickness. So it's not only that I pray, it's that they pray for me. And now he goes on in verse 16, because James isn't done with us. You know he's never done with us. He writes, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another. You guys want to just go ahead and do Zechariah now? We don't have to finish this, right? We don't have to talk about this. I'll tell you what. This is one of those things that makes everybody a little hot under the collar. Did he really just say that? Because I was kind of hoping it was going to say, confess your trespasses to God. I can do this alone and no one else ever has to find out, right? But he says, confess your trespasses to one another. And the concept here is interesting because one another means we're kind of going back and forth. That you and me are sitting down and we're both admitting, hey, here are places I've gone off track. Here are places I've failed. Here are places I've sinned. Would you pray for me? So this is different than what you might picture, like with a priest on the other side of a little cubicle or whatever. Because otherwise, look, to one another,
Otherwise, he should be confessing to you too, right? James is saying it's not necessarily that we're confessing everything to everyone, but is there a trusted Christ follower in your life? Someone that you can sit down with and say, I got to tell you what's been going on. Would you pray for me? Because that word trespass, it just means a lapse or a deviation from truth or righteousness. Right? So it's not just like, it is, sometimes we make a mistake, right? We do it on accident. But a lot of times it's like, I gave in to temptation. Right? I knew what God wanted, but I went this way instead. I've been trying to work on that thing, but I failed again. But here's what I love about this. The word trespass, that same word, it occurs 19 times in the New Testament. All right? The first 9 are all about forgiveness. It's essentially phrased that, hey, if you want to be forgiven your trespasses, you need to be forgiving trespasses, right? That's what God does. It's all couched in forgiveness. The next 7 are all about Jesus dying for our trespasses so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be taken away. The next 2 are about the trespasses of the Gentiles, because believe it or not, even Gentiles can be forgiven. And the last 1 is right here in James, that we are confessing our trespasses in light of the forgiveness of verse 15 so that we can be healed. What I love about that is that means 19 times this word shows up, and every single time it's about forgiveness and healing. That's not meant to be a guilt trip. It's not meant to be condemnation. Every time he talks about your trespasses, the ways you have sinned against an eternal holy God, he couches it in forgiveness. That's important for us to remember as followers of Christ when we're sharing with each other where we need that prayer. So think about the people in James' book. Right, you've had the rich fighting with the poor, withholding payments, people are getting killed, people are talking nasty about each other. Imagine one of those ugly fights that he mentioned in chapter 4. Imagine those 2 people, and one of them says, hey, I got to confess something to you. The way I treated you last week, that was sinful. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Imagine how that starts to heal. And I know that this can sound scary, because if there's one thing that we do, it's like protect our reputation, right? But James isn't alone in this. Paul actually says the same thing in Galatians 6:1. He writes, brethren, all right, so we're still talking to the church. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means that you and I need to be ready to forgive and heal and restore. Maybe even when the trespass was against you. Remember a few years ago, a friend of mine called me, and it was like, I don't know if you ever get these calls. I've made this call too. Hey man, can we meet tomorrow? Sure. What's on your mind? I'll tell you when we meet tomorrow. Okay. What is this going to be about, right? Well, essentially, he decided it was time for confession. He had kind of gotten caught up in gambling. It had gone on to the point of addiction, and it had gone on to the point of like threatening his family's finances. And so he had this moment that was sort of a combination of getting caught and I can't take this anymore, I've got to tell somebody. And so he was in that moment, he was just pouring out like, I know this thing was destructive for me, but I got into it anyway, and now it's gotten even bigger, and I don't know what to do, and I feel like I've let God down, and I've let my family down, and I want it to change. And I don't think he had any idea that gentle restoration was available. I think he really believed his life was over. I mean, I've never seen anybody so freaked out and twisted up. And the reality is there was a lot of work to do, right? There was a lot of work to kind of break that addiction, a lot of work to restore trust with his wife. But I can honestly tell you today, they love their marriage more than ever before. Their third child has been born since then. They are happy. He is healed. He is whole. He has broken that addiction. Because that's God's whole point. He's a healer and a forgiver. His health got better because when you're protecting that thing, like you're eating yourself up, that sometimes is why you're sick. And the recognition, the realization that God is a forgiver and a healer can totally change the way that we approach this. You know, sometimes it's just as simple as like having somebody in your life that you can talk to on a regular basis. You know, I've got a couple of people that I can just say, guys, listen, I think the thing God is trying to teach me, stop grumbling. And I've been grumbling a lot this week. In fact, I'm sorry, I grumbled against you in the meeting yesterday. Would you help me watch for that? Would you be praying for me? It's so powerful to have prayer from other Christ followers for you. And sort of like my friend, I've made that phone call. I remember calling Ray on a Sunday night. Hey, Ray, can we meet tomorrow? Sure. What do you want to talk about? I'll tell you when I get there, Ray. And it was hard. I mean, I remember thinking, he's going to be disappointed in me. He's going to be ashamed of me. He's never going to want to talk to me again. Because I had to talk to him about my pride, my lust, my issues with money, and my anger. I was like, I'm just, Ray, we're doing all of it. And he met me with gentle restoration. He met me with forgiveness. And there was hard work to do. But then there's healing. That's what we want to be for one another. That's what God wants us to be for one another. And so I'd encourage you, as scary as it sounds, I know there's still a part of me that's like, I'm going to read James this week, and I know he's going to tell me to do that. Remember that this is your Father, your heavenly Father, who loves you, who wants to see you healed and forgiven. And so he says, we pray for one another, that we can confess our sins and find that kind of healing. So not only is it I pray and they pray for me, but we pray for each other. And then he wants to give us an example of just how powerful prayer can be. Right? You see how this is all woven together. Because verse 17, he brings up Elijah, this incredible Old Testament prophet. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So in these verses, when he tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? Again, you hear that and you think like, okay, well, I must not do that kind of prayer then because mine don't always seem to work. So what's effective and fervent prayer? Maybe that's like when you really pray. Do I have to sit a certain way or am I supposed to kneel or am I supposed to? All right. That phrase, effective, fervent, it's the Greek word energeo. It just means energetically, actively. The idea is you have an active prayer life, right? Prayer will not be effective. Pro tip. If you don't pray, is your prayer active? And when he says he prayed earnestly, again, I can get myself into this spinning mindset of like, well, I must not be praying earnestly enough. Well, again, the Greek does this, the Hebrew does this, English doesn't do this that much, but they'll reduplicate the word to give it emphasis. So really, it literally says he prayed. So I think what it means is it's a little different than like, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed. Amen. All right, what is for dinner? I said words. Amen was it? Did I pray just now? He prayed. To sit for a moment, God. Oh, yeah, remember who you're talking to. That he's actually listening. Calm your heart to pray. Because the example he gives for Elijah is kind of crazy. He says he prayed and then it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it started raining. And that's like bookends of one of the craziest seasons in Elijah's life. Because in between those two things is probably the story we know about Elijah best of all when he calls down fire from heaven. Like, man, this guy gets anything that he asks for, right? I couldn't do that. And yet James just said, Elijah's just like us. And if you go back to 1 Kings, you read like 17, 18, 19, you'll realize Elijah is just like us. In fact, the first time he's mentioned is when he announces to the king that there's going to be no rain. So at that moment, he's not big, famous prophet Elijah. He's just a faithful man who is praying the way God told him to. God actually told him, hey, here's the message. It's not going to rain. So he really is just praying for what God is planning to do. And when he hits the top of Mount Carmel, there in Israel, and it's a challenge against the prophets of Baal and Elijah, this prophet of the one true God. And the catch is, whoever manages to call down fire from their God, that proves who the real God is. And so you've got all these prophets of Baal with their altar, and they're praying and they're crying out, and it says from morning until noon, and then from noon until night, and they're dancing around. They are cutting themselves. Nothing happens. And I love how it's described in 1 Kings 17. It says, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah actually starts teasing them. Hey, is Baal on vacation or something? Like, what happened to your God? Doesn't he know? I mean, you guys, you're bleeding everywhere. Like, this thinks you're not. Elijah takes his altar, douses it multiple times with water so that it shouldn't burn at all anymore, prays once for fire, and God brings it. Evaporates the water, burns up the whole thing. Man, this guy gets whatever he asks for. So here's what's kind of cool. The other part James mentions is that then he prayed and the rain came back. Still at the top of Mount Carmel, but he has to pray 7 times before the rain begins. What I love about that, he prayed once for the rain to stop, once for fire from heaven, 7 times for the rain to come back. That just tells you there's no formula, just faith. And I love what he says when he actually prays for that fire to come down. Listen to what he's really praying for. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you. Now look at James chapter 5, the last 2 verses of his book. I think that is exactly what he has in mind. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As he's telling us to pray for spiritual movement in the lives of others. And again, he refers to the brethren. That means this is Christ followers. And I know we get caught sometimes because there are people we know that they love the Lord, but they are way off track. They're in like a prodigal season. And then there are people that we know that's like, hey, I was there when he was 5 years old and he prayed the prayer. And like, did that not stick? Did he not mean it? I mean, I know Jesus is going to be faithful to complete his good work. So I'm not sure because he says he's an atheist now. And what do I do? And then we know people who've just never even been on that journey. I think James' instruction would be the same for all of those. Like, we don't have to identify which one of those things it is because we're not God. But how about this? You see someone wandering from the truth. Turn him back. Gently restore. Be ready to forgive. Keep speaking truth. And keep praying. Because ultimately, all the people that turned back in Elijah's day was not because Elijah was so great. He's just like us. It was because they saw God move. So here at the end of the book, I think our encouragement is the same as we started with. Live and love wisely. Because of your faith, as you pray, endure hardships. Love generously and without partiality. Let the gospel bridle your tongue so that you speak the wisdom that comes from above. And don't stop praying. In fact, I'd like to take a minute with you just now to do that, to just pray, to take a moment to do some of the things that he's encouraged us in chapter 5. So if you would, just close your eyes, bow your head. Don't worry about the person next to you. They're going to pray too. And let's just lift our hearts to God. Lord, we want to honor you by praying the way that you've asked us to in these pages. So as we draw near to you, would you draw near to us? So as you're sitting there, I wonder, where are you suffering? Pray about that right now. Are you sick? Or do you know someone who is sick where you want to see healing? Ask God for that right now. Is there a trespass in your life that is ongoing, something that has fallen out of line with God's standard that you want to confess to Him this morning? Confess that to Him now. And who is somebody you know, somebody you care about, that you want to see turned back to the one true God? Would you pray for them right now? Speak their name to Him. And where do you want to give God thanks? For His mercy, for His healing, for His forgiveness, maybe even of the thing you confessed just now. Give Him thanks. And Lord, because unlike Baal, we believe that You are listening, You are paying attention, that when we draw near to You, You draw near to us. So we lift up all of these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.